Welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat as Pastor Brent Kuhlman and myself, Pastor Scott Porath, continue in a study of the book of Revelation. Well, Brent, we were in chapter 21 last time.
And we're going to finish it today. I promise.
You heard it, folks. You heard
I promise.
It. Mark the day. Well, we talked about how this vision of the New Jerusalem that is given to John, how the wall has been described and the gates and the foundation and everything, and then what one would expect to be in the midst of the city, the temple, there is none. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple.
That's right.
Okay, so not needed. Also the language then of the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb.
Yep. No need for sun and moon when you got the Lord there.
Yep,
given the brightness.
Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That kind of language.
Reminds me, too, in Genesis, the first thing God says is, let there be light. That's before he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. Isn't that ironic? Not ironic. It's just amazing.
It is amazing. And what was the purpose then of the sun and the moon?
To govern the day and govern the night.
Yeah, to order. And so here... In the holy city, what is it that orders your life? What is it that orders your day? Well, it's the Lord Almighty and the Lamb.
Yeah,
He's the ordering.
That's right.
Verse 24
is where
we're going to pick up, and I'm not just trying to slow down so that you break your promise. So, folks, Revelation 21:24, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
This reminds me of Isaiah when he makes his prophecy in chapter 60, and this is verses 3 and verse 5. This is, again, Isaiah 60. Where he says, nations will come to your light. Talking about the Jerusalem. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. The abundance of the sea will be brought to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. So, you know, in our previous studies here, we've been hitting Ezekiel pretty hard. Now you've got the language from Isaiah when describing the New Jerusalem. Very fascinating, isn't it?
Yep.
Know your Old Testament, you know what the book of Revelation is all about.
Also reminds me of the hymnody, a multitude comes from the east and the west.
Dun, 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 dun. Yeah, that's a great hymn.
Yeah, to feast with the Lord
and
his salvation. And that's really, you know, another image or a picture of what's going on here with the holy city.
It's very interesting then, too, since in the New Jerusalem you only have light in the city, there's no what? There's no night.
Yeah.
And remember, in the New Testament, darkness, or when you don't have light, that's the time of the demonic things. It's like when parents tell their teenage children, "Come, you have to be home by midnight because bad things happen."
Nothing good happens in the dark.
That's right.
Yeah.
And similarly here, there's no darkness because there's no evil. There's no bad things here.
I don't remember which of the Gospels it is. I think it's the Gospel of John. When Judas leaves the room, the upper room, on the night in which Jesus is betrayed, the text is very very clear.
Yes.
He leaves, and it was night.
Yep, that's John 13.
Okay.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
And so there's a double entendre there. It is night when he does it. But the double entendre is that this is the time of demonic activity. And, of course, that's precisely what happened with Judas.
Satan has entered into his heart, and he's gone over to the dark side, if you will.
But none of this in the New Jerusalem.
No.
None of it.
Always light. Always the light of the Lamb.
And there's no travel restrictions either for the redeemed, those who are citizens of the New Jerusalem. You can enter freely.
There's gates.
But they're not shut.
But they don't use them.
They're not shut. And you have a procession. What's interesting here is this beautiful city that's bejeweled, if you will, to use that language, shining like a golden beacon on Mount Zion. It attracts people from all over the world, all the nations. And this reminds me, too, of Matthew 8, verse 11, when Jesus says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west. And this is piggybacking on the hymn. That's what this hymn is based on that you were talking about.
Mm-hmm.
I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and they'll take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And so their coming then reminds us in a way of the Magi too, when they followed the star. To where? They went, first of all, where? To Jerusalem.
Well, they came to the temple, didn't they?
That's right.
Because the temple is God in the flesh,
well, you
Jesus.
Think, well, you got to remember, they're looking for the king. If you're going to find the king of the Jews, you're going to go to Jerusalem, the capital city. But, mm-hmm. And then, of course, to Bethlehem, so that they could worship the Christ child. That's the same thing here in the book of Revelation. Same exact thing. So just as those first Gentile worshipers brought their gifts to the baby Jesus, so the text here in Revelation says that the kings of the earth and all the people will bring into the New Jerusalem their treasures, their gifts, all that is good and true in their cultures. That's described in the text this way, that they will bring glory and the honor of the nations. All that's the best.
Kind of the finest mm-hmm. of what they're known for.
That's right. So the Magi brought the finest.
Yeah.
Gold, frankincense, myrrh.
Also similar then to the building of the original physical temple by Solomon, where all the best was brought. And you have this idea and this language of all of this glory and honor streaming into Jerusalem.
Yeah, so you have this, again, this language from Isaiah that Israel is to be a light to the nations, to the glory of God. And that's what this is all about. And they're gathered in. And the church, of course, that's what's going on today.
Yep.
We've talked about this description of the New Jerusalem as being taking on, what's the right word? It's happening in our midst right now. The church already does this. It models. I'm talking about the church now. The church models and the church prefigures this final great ingathering on the last day. And the church does this as we open up our doors and welcome people from all over the world. We don't care where they're from. We say, come on, you want to worship Jesus? Come on in. Yeah, but I'm from Africa. I've got a different color skin. We don't care. Come on in. Or I'm from Mexico. Well, we don't care. Come on in. You want to worship Jesus? He's here. So come on in. The gate's not shut.
You know, Brent, I'm listening to you, and I'm also looking at verse 27. We've had the language of there's no temple, and there's light, and the glory, and the honor. But then also it's described, if you will, in the negative, that is, mm-hmm. by what is not there.
Yeah, the unclean.
Yeah. Nothing unclean or anyone that does anything detestable or false.
Those who have compromised, those who have adulterated, those who have committed idolatry by following the dragon and listening and receiving the mark of the beast.
And yet, that is who each one of us is by nature.
Mm-hmm.
And yet when we enter into the church today, we come confessing our uncleanness.
That's right.
Our detestability before God.
That's right.
And we are cleansed. Cleansed by his absolution.
Yes.
And there is no distinction there.
You know, I'm going to say something here that might blow your mind, and I hope I do. I hope I blow your mind. What's interesting is when we talk about when you go to church, we bring our uncleanness, etc., all of our sin. What's interesting is part of our uncleanness, part of our sin, is that we think we're doing the very best that we can. Have you noticed that? And it can be sometimes the most religious things ever. In other words, well, I didn't curse all week, Lord, so therefore. And the Lord says, I care less about that as far as getting to heaven is concerned. But you know what I'm talking about here?
Yeah.
The highest idolatry. The highest part of sinning is when you try and present your religious best or your religious works as you consider the highest things. Oh, that's just as naughty as going out and committing adultery. Oh, I prayed all week, Lord, read the Bible every day. Therefore,
so as
now, I'm not saying don't do those things, but if it's done apart from faith, and simply done for the sake of the work so that you can put God under some kind of obligation. That's what I'm talking about, when people, the best.
Well,
that's part of the uncleanness that will be excluded.
Well, how does Isaiah say that? All our righteous acts are as filthy rags.
Filthy rags.
Yeah.
That's right.
And so, Brent, what you're saying here is is as we stream into the church, if you will, from the east and the west, and we bring the glory and the honor of the nations, what we bring, what is our glory and our honor, is not our own piety, that is, not our own righteous acts, but really, it is one of great humility, that our glory is not found in us, but in Christ. That is our honor, to be considered his child.
And that's to give God honor and his due.
Yes.
Is when we agree with his word that says you're a sinner and you deserve to be damned. And we say, yeah, that's right.
That's true glory, mm-hmm. true honor.
Exactly.
Yeah. And basking in his glory.
And then he says, now I forgive you for Christ's sake. You want to believe that? How about that one for you? And we say, yeah, thank you very much.
Yes.
Good
yes.
thing for that.
Yes.
What's interesting too with this unclean language being, or the unclean being excluded from the city, this, again, you've got Isaiah ringing in here. In particular, Isaiah 52, verse 1, where it says, awake, awake, wake up, O Zion, and clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and the defiled will never enter you again. Now, this language of uncircumcised and defiled, that's the unbeliever.
Yeah.
That's the one who follows the dragon and has the mark of the beast. The one who doesn't follow the Lamb. And if you share in any of the abominations of the harlot city, you're going to be excluded. You know, John has said this many times in the book of Revelation. But the opposite of that, of course, is the people of God are the ones whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. They have come through great tribulation. They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And it's for that reason, then, that they stand before the throne of God and then worship him day and night in his temple, as we heard about in Revelation 7. So all of this is going on, and it's just great stuff here.
Well, Brent, I hate for your promises to always come true, but I think we can move on to Revelation 22.
Yeah.
What say you?
Let's do it.
Okay.
Let's do it.
Verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him.
Now I got to stop you there, because what's the prominent thing described here as the city's central feature? God's what?
The throne.
Yes, his throne.
You know, when you would enter into the old Jerusalem, the city Jerusalem, it was elevated, the temple. It would rise above, if you will. It was the centerpiece.
Yes.
But here, you have no temple, you have the throne.
His throne. And that's what we've had all throughout the book of Revelation, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 19. And so this is very interesting, that as you look inside a little bit closer to the city, you see his throne. He reigns. He actually reigns. He does.
The kingdom of God is here.
Is at hand.
Yep.
Yeah.
Verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp of light, no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Well, yeah. Let's stop there, Brent. So now, if you will, we get to see a little bit more about this holy city, Jerusalem.
That's right, but I want to make another connection here, because the book ends like it began. And we may have to talk more about this after the break, but we'll get started here.
Sure.
Again, I'm going to repeat this. It's interesting that a lot of the language here that you just read in chapter 22, we heard in chapters 2 and 3. For example, in Revelation 2:7, Jesus said to the congregation at Ephesus, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, what I'm doing here is I'm making connections between what you just read with the fulfillment of those promises that he made earlier in the book.
And so here, analogous would be the paradise of God,
yes,
from Revelation 2, and now here, the holy city, Jerusalem.
Exactly. And in Revelation 2:11, remember Jesus said to the Christian church at Smyrna that he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. staying in Revelation 2, Jesus said to the church at Pergamum, he said, this is Revelation 2:17, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Then he said to the church at Sardis in Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. And then to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus said, and this is Revelation 3:12, he said, to the one who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. And I think we got to take a break and we can continue with this, I think.
Yeah, we'll dig into this a little more on the other side.
Okay.